relationships and their experiences in preaching, one of the things that does come up is, what would happen if I prepared my whole sermon and it wasn't on the right reading?
Okay, now, Pastor will witness for me that my sermon's on the right reading, but I failed to adequately proofread the bulletin this week in my rush, and so we heard a different lesson this morning. So I'm just going to give you a little indication of what was in the lesson we were supposed to hear. The beginning part is correct, and it's from Paul's letter to the Romans, but it's a passage where Paul talks about how he's encouraging the Christians in Rome that even in their suffering, in the midst of the things that are not going right, that they can still find hope, and that not only find hope, that they can boast in the love of God that they know. Okay, so that's the synopsis. You probably picked that up from the children's sermon, but you'll hear a little bit more about it. So grace, mercy, and peace be to you all from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But I'm going to start with the gospel anyway. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Is there anyone here this morning who came here needing to hear those words? As I was reading the beginning part of this gospel this week, I was thinking, you know what we need? We need these words on a sign right out there in front of the church. Mm-hmm. So people driving by in their busy days can see it. And I'm sure there's actually a church somewhere with this passage outside their doors. Because let's be honest, we're all carrying something. Everybody's got some burden on their shoulders. Everybody has some care. It's pretty universal. Now, as people of faith, we hear these words, and we are reminded that we can go to Jesus when we feel the weight of our burdens on our shoulders. But sometimes, you know how life goes, they just kind of accumulate slowly. One after another, things seem to get piled onto our shoulders until we're so, like, bowed down under the weight that we can't even remember to raise our eyes and to look to Jesus to find some ease. We get caught on a treadmill of trying to take care of everything. I know I've definitely experienced that. There's so many things going on, and we just have to take care of them all. So how exactly does Jesus give us this rest that he promises? Let's read the next line. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, wait a minute. Learning to have a gentle and humble heart sounds really good. But what is this yoke that Jesus is talking about taking on? Don't I already have enough stuff on my shoulders, and Jesus is telling me to take on something else? Now, I haven't spent that much time on a farm growing up in Queens, but I have seen pictures of animals yoked together, right? And you've probably seen them too. It's usually big oxen, and they have this heavy wooden thing across their shoulders and backs. And the point of the yoke is to hold the oxen in line so that when they're pulling the plow or whatever they're doing behind them, the work is easy. When they're in line with each other and they're held by this yoke, it does make it easier for them to do what they have to do. Now, we often think of yoke, though, as something that's been put upon us. And for the oxen, that's true, right? They don't have a choice. Somebody puts the yoke on them, and they can't get out from under it. And that's why we often hear things like when Moses led the people out of Egypt, God broke the yoke of slavery, right? We often want to get out from under a yoke. But when the oxen are yoked together, the truth is that it makes their burden easier to carry. And Jesus isn't saying to us, I will put a yoke on you. Jesus invites us to accept his yoke and take it on us. He invites us to take it on us so that our souls can find rest, because we'll be in line with Jesus. Now, this aligning with Jesus is what Paul is talking about in his lesson. And in this lesson, the verses that we didn't get, we get the very classic Lutheran theology, that we're justified by our faith. Now, another translation of justified is being made righteous. So the passage starts out, having been made righteous. If we're justified, if we're made righteous through faith, we are in alignment with God. And again, it's not something that we can do for ourselves. Only Jesus can do this for us. Through his death and his resurrection, he has brought us into line. Through his actions, Jesus created this yoke that can connect us to him and keep us in line so we can find rest for our souls. Now, when we believe in this, our burdens and our sufferings, our own and those of the world, take on a little different context. Instead of suffering leading just to despair, as people yoked to Christ, we can always find hope. Now, I do have to make a note that in this passage are the words that you probably recall that say that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And unfortunately, those verses over the years have been used in ways that are really hurtful to people. Times when women have been encouraged to stay in abusive relationships because if they just keep enduring, they'll build character and then they'll gain hope. That is not at all what this means. God never wants us to seek out suffering. God sorrows with us when we're suffering. What Paul is getting at here is that we live in the in-between time when God's kingdom has not yet been made complete. And in that in-between time, there is most definitely suffering. Yet despite that suffering, in the midst of that suffering, we can still find hope. Now, Paul goes on to say that people justified by faith don't only have... That makes no sense. See, this is why I shouldn't lie about that. So Paul says in this passage that we suffer in the... We boast in the midst of our sufferings. Okay? We don't just have hope. We also can boast. So in our Tuesday morning Bible study, we started to think about, what does it mean to boast in our sufferings? Well, last night I was watching The Big Bang Theory. So if you're not familiar with it, it's a sitcom about a group of super nerdy scientists, okay? And in this episode, one of them had been invited by his father-in-law to go fishing. So you have this super nerdy scientist now being invited by this kind of rugged, outdoorsy guy, his new father-in-law, to go fishing. So they enlist the help of a friend, who happens to be a woman, their neighbor, to teach Howard what he needs to know about fishing so he doesn't make a fool of himself when he goes fishing with his father-in-law. So Penny brings out the big thing of worms, and the four friends are all grossed out or whatever, and they're going through all the motions. And finally, Penny says to the three guys, she says, didn't any of your fathers ever take you fishing when you were kids? And the first one, Leonard, says, well, you know, my father was an anthropologist, and the only boy he ever wanted to spend time with, was a 6,000-year-old Etruscan skeleton that was in the laboratory. And then the next guy, Raj, says, well, you know, my father was a doctor, and all he ever did was take me to the office with him, and it was so boring. I'm not going to share here in the sanctuary how he described it, but basically he had to find something to do. He was terribly bored all the time with his dad at work. And then Howard says, well, when I was a kid, I used to sit by the window and look out in the hope that my father would come back. So there was a pause, and then Leonard said, "Oh, all right, Howard, you win." Right? This is boasting about our sufferings. And I'm sure we've all been or heard conversations like this, right? Whatever you have going on, I have something worse going on, or vice versa. Again, this is not what Paul is talking about in this, okay? The gift of God's love is not that we can boast about our sufferings. So here's a different story. A couple weeks ago, I went to visit a friend of mine who was dying of cancer. I went to her house, and there was the hospital bed in the middle of the family room. And surrounding Kat in that room were her sisters, two of her grown children, and then myself and Luke. So I sat at the bedside for a while, and Kat had already slipped into a coma. There really wasn't much time left. And when I got up from the bedside, I went to one of her sisters, and I hugged her, and I whispered in her ear, "This really stinks." She said to me, "Yeah, it does." And then she said this, "But God is good." To which I just automatically replied, "All the time." Now, there were tears in those statements, all of them, at the moment. And the truth was that Kat was dying, and the suffering was really intense. And everyone around her who knew her and loved her was suffering also in our grief. But Debbie remembered and reminded me that in the midst of all of that, God is good. God is good. And that's what boasting in our suffering looks like. So now in some churches, that call and refrain of God is good all the time happens all the time. And some of you may have experienced it. So I thought today, since quite a few people raised their hands when they said they needed to come in here and get some relief from their burdens, that we would try a little boosting. All right, so let's try it. What's going to happen is I'm going to say, "God is good," and you're going to say,
"All the time."
And then I'm going to say, "All the time,
God is good."
All right, God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
All right, good job. That's what boasting looks like in our sufferings. Now, how good is God? Well, in this passage that we didn't read today, Paul reminds us just how good God is. Jesus came into this world and he died for us. Now, when did Jesus die for us? Jesus died for us while we were weak. Now, even now, we don't have to worry about showing Jesus how strong we are. We don't have to worry about the exact way that we carry the burdens that life puts on us. Jesus doesn't care about any of that. Jesus pours his love out on us no matter what, despite the way we carry our burdens and despite our weakness. Jesus died for us while we were sinners. We all know that. And we all know we're still sinners. We're going to sin because we just can't help ourselves. But guess what? Even despite that, Jesus still pours his love out on us. Jesus died for us while we were sinners. Not only that, Jesus died for us when we were his enemies. And those times when we turn our face away from Jesus and we go down a path that's not dictated by love, but that is dictated maybe by hurt or some other form of sin, even in those times when we turn our faces away from Jesus, he is pouring love out on us. He died for us and pours out his love on us. That love comes to us through the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a one-time event when Jesus died and rose. It happens to us and for us every single day. Now, when we look at the world sometimes, it's really hard to see that love pouring out, right? It doesn't look like that thing on the table. We can't constantly see the world turning necessarily with Jesus' love. Feels sometimes like there's something entirely else pouring down on us.
the thing that the voters talked about in voting for Pastor Paul was his love. That was the thing that stuck out to everybody. How much he spoke about how he was going to love the people of the synod, how he loved God. It was just like, it was literally shining out of him, right? And the truth of it is, he is an incredibly loving pastor. If you know Pastor Paul, you've experienced that. But the love that was coming through Pastor Paul was God's love. That was God's love, pouring out, pouring down on Pastor Paul, pouring down on all of us. People talked about how that was the Holy Spirit working in that room. It was God's love. It was God's love in his speech, and it was God's love when all three of the final candidates embraced each other on the dais when the final result was announced. All three of those pastors, I'm sure they all really wanted to be the bishop. And I know when I saw their faces as they embraced, that they embraced each other in love, even though only one of them had been elected. When God's love is poured out on us, things definitely happen. God's love pouring out is what brought Jesus from death back to life. God's love pouring out is what we can boast about, even in the midst of our sufferings. God's love pouring out allows us to bring our burdens to Jesus, to yoke ourselves to him, and to find rest for our souls. God's love is pouring out every day on the world. We just have to look for it, and we have to remember that God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Amen.
Amen.